Well, this morning we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to this passage. And as you do so, let me thank you all once again for all your kindnesses, the meals that have been sent over. We've about gotten everything cleaned up in the house or cleared out as much as we can stand. We have company coming this afternoon and glad to get things ship-shaped for them. We really do appreciate all this and appreciate the supper that we're going to have here together tonight after my formal installation at 5 o'clock. So thank you once again for that, and we're looking forward to that time together. Today we're looking at Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 13, as we continue our consideration of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remember whenever we read the Bible, we are reading the very Word of God. So let us give our careful and reverent attention as it's being read. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children and I are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it shall be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. Absolute necessity drove this man to his friend's house at midnight. Someone had come to him unexpectedly in the middle of the night, and it was absolutely necessary for him to show hospitality to him. All the bread of his house had been exhausted that day. Perhaps the next day was baking day. In any event, he had to have some bread, and so he ventured out at night to knock on the door of his friend. Hospitality was something that was absolutely a necessity in that day because they didn't have McDonald's as we do today. They didn't have street lights like we have today. It was a very dangerous thing to be out on the streets after dark. If your friend was out there, you absolutely took him in. Today, imagine yourself walking down the street, talking on your cell phone, and an elderly couple are up ahead of you. And as you approach them, the gentleman collapses there on the street. And his wife kneels over him and in great distress looks up to you and says, "Oh, please, call 911. Would you say, "Oh, I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm on an important business call. I can't help you." Well, of course not. You'd hang up and call 911. In some places, it's a law that you'd have to. But we don't really need a law to tell us that that's something you ought to do. All of us know that great need requires us to get out of our comfort zone slightly to help someone else. In the face of this sort of imperative, the man's excuses are absolutely absurd. You know, the door is shut. Well, so what? Everybody's door is shut at midnight. The kids are with me in bed. Well, they're not upstairs in the bedroom. You had generally one room in these houses, and you laid out pallets on the floor, and if it was a cold night, everybody bundled together. So what? Where else would your kids be in the middle of the night? You know, why does he finally get up and give him bread, as Jesus states that he does? This brings us to verse 8. In my Bible, the English Standard Version, it says, "I tell you, though he will not get up to give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, the ESV has, I think, a very good translation, but in this case, the word impudence is subject to a little debate. If we translate the word impudence, it means the impudence of the man knocking at the door. And the idea is the guy's there in bed, and he's given these excuses, and the fellow won't be turned away. This impudent fellow, this troublesome guy, only way I'm ever going to get back to sleep is to get up and give him what he wants. And that's a possible way that this could be translated. And if it is, then the force of this parable is, or the lesson of the parable, is be persistent in your prayer. Be persistent in your prayer, and God will answer. And that's a very real possibility. Over in Luke 18, we have the parable of the widow. And she goes to the unjust judge. And she says, give me justice. And the judge doesn't want to bother with her. But she keeps coming back again and again and again. And finally the judge says, you know, I don't give a hoot for justice, but this infernal woman is wearing me out. So I will do what she says just to shut her up. I don't have to see her here anymore. And Jesus is saying, suppose God were like an unjust judge. If you were persistent, he would eventually give you what you want. But there's another possible translation here of impudence in verse 8. And that is the word shamefulness. Yet because of his shamefulness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Here, the word shameful would not apply to the knocker at the door, but would apply to the man lying in his bed. He finally becomes ashamed of these stupid, flimsy excuses that he's given. The kids are awake now. His wife is awake. She's staring at him. And he knows, oh, for goodness sakes, for his own reputation, he's got to get up and give this guy some bread. And the point here would be, let's suppose that God was like the reluctant sleeper. Let's just suppose he didn't really want to get up and give you what you were asking for. Yet because of his reputation, he would answer you. And you know, there's something to be said for that. The first request that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer was what? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? It means, Lord, my first request is that everywhere your name would be reverenced, that everywhere people would hold you in the highest of respect, that not only would I reverence your name, but everyone would reverence your name, the name of God. His reputation should be high on our list of concerns. Is it the first thing you pray for in the morning? You know, that's a little embarrassing question, isn't it? Is God's reputation as high and valuable in our sight as it ought to be? You know, the second commandment, you shall not make graven images. The point of that is worship. It's not that God doesn't like people who take pictures or paint or draw pictures, but he doesn't want pictures used in worship. He doesn't want us to have some painting that's supposedly of God and we use that as a prop. Why? Because no matter how wonderful the painter is, he's never going to capture the essence of God. That picture, that painting, is always inevitably going to mislead people. And God does not want his people to be misled. He does not want people to misunderstand his reputation and his nature. He wants us to have the truth. And this is why he gives us his word, to give us the truth. In Exodus 32... Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. And what are the children of Israel doing down at the bottom? They're having a party and they're worshiping a golden calf. And God breaks the news to Moses. And initially he says, Moses, just stand back and leave me alone and let my anger kindle and I will blot those miserable people off the face of the earth. And I'll make you the new Abraham. I'll make your children a mighty nation. And what does Moses do there as he intercedes for Israel? What argument does he use? Well, then the people in Egypt will say that you couldn't save these people, that you only brought them out in order to kill them all. You see, he argues God's reputation. And it's true, Moses' intercession was not perfect like Jesus' is, yet it was effective up to a point, and God forgave the nation. And so this is why we should be confident when we come to God in prayer. We should be confident because God cares about his reputation, and God's reputation is perfect up to now. He has a perfect record in regards to taking care of his people. To put it another way, God on the last day is not going to have to review history and say, Well, I was faithful to all of my people except for those guys down in Winchester. Doggone, Eagle Heights, stand up. I apologize. I'm so sorry I messed up with you guys. You're not going to have to do that. He's going to have an absolutely perfect record. And that perfect record includes being faithful to you and to me. So we can have confidence as we come before Him. We know that He is going to do what He has promised to do. Look again now at verse 9 and 10. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone, not just some, not just the really good people, but everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. These are continuous action words here. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. God is going to answer. He will answer. Well, the question that if you're like me, you're asking right now is, well, okay, I understand what you've said so far, but why is He delaying? Why is He delaying with me? I mean, you know, I've been asking Him for something that's really important. Not just for myself, but for someone in my family. Why? Why does He want me to keep coming back again and again and again? And we find the answer. It's given in verse 11 through 13. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil, that is sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Why the delay? The delay is there because God is committed to giving you good gifts, not mediocre gifts, not bad gifts. He doesn't give snakes when you need fish. He doesn't give stones when you need eggs. Well, here's the issue. How do you define good? Now, the problem with that question is that we all have an answer to it. We all know what is good, don't we? A better job, more money, less frustrations, no problems. You know, these would be, this is good. This is what we need. Medical healing for anybody with problems, hopefully before they have to go to the doctor. These are good things. If I were to ask, are these good? We'd all raise our hands and say, yes, absolutely. But good is not so easily defined. You know, if you know somebody that's been walking with the Lord for many years, it's a valuable relationship to have. I'm glad to see in this church that there are some seasoned Christians here. There's some of us who've known the Lord for decades. And if you haven't known the Lord that long, get to know some of these other folks. And you will find them saying things something like this. You know, there was a time in my life when I prayed for this or that, and thank God God didn't give it to me. If He had answered my prayers exactly the way I wanted them answered, I would be in a world of trouble. I wouldn't even be here today. The thing is, God knows what we need. He knows what is best. And He has promised to give us what we need and to give us what is best. Years ago, I was a member of the Lions Club. And we had a luncheon every month. And don't know why they did it, but at every luncheon, you know, somebody in the club would have to bring a door prize. And then they'd hand out tickets, and the president would reach in the hat and pull out the ticket, and whoever had that ticket won the door prize for the day. It kind of seemed silly to me, but that's what we did. And so one day, I was sitting by a friend of mine, Tommy McNeil, and Tommy drew the right ticket. He won the door prize, and everybody's applauding, and they bring the bag over, just like, you know, guys don't wrap presents up. They put them in grocery bags. And that's what they did. They brought the grocery bag and set it in front of him. And I noticed when they did that the man who had supplied today's door prize just looked mortified. I mean, he really looked upset. And Tommy plunged his hand in, reached around, and he pulled out the door prize, a flashlight. That's a good door prize, huh? Except Tommy was the president of the South Carolina Federation of the Blind, and he was blind. So I understood, you know, why this other guy's over there going, oh, man, you know, like this. But Tommy was equal to the occasion. When he got it out of the bag, he said, "This is the best present I ever had. I keep telling Mom my room is too dark." And everybody laughed, you know, thank goodness, you know. But in his case, you know, a flashlight for a blind man is not so great a gift. It'd be good for you and me, but it's not so great for him. And you see, God is committed not to give flashlights to blind people. He gives us what we really need. You remember the musical Fiddler on the Roof? And remember the song, "If I Were a Rich Man"? Now, I'm not going to sing that. I didn't stay in a church 19 years by singing in the pulpit, believe you me. But do you remember the words of the song, the end of the song? "Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man?" You know, come on. You got all the money. You got the cattle on a thousand hills. How about throw a little my direction? Just a little bit more. I don't need to be, you know, Howard Hughes. Just a little bit more than I have right now. Why doesn't he? Because he knows what you and I need. He knows what we really need, not necessarily what we want. He provides the things that are best for us. Look at what he gives us. Verse 13. "The gift that keeps on giving." That's trite to say, but it's true. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give" what? "The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." The Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not like electricity. He's the third member of the Trinity. The fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us is the reason that Jesus can make a great promise in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me." We have God Himself in our hearts, in our lives, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And folks, that's better than all the money in the world. That's better than all the education in the world. It's better than all the power in the world to have Him with you. Study the Bible. Whenever God's people are in trouble, I mean desperate trouble, and they call for help, what's the answer? "Behold, I will be with you." It's carte blanche. If you have Him, then you have everything else you need. I knew a seasoned believer one time. His name was Steve. He was an older man, had walked with the Lord for many years, very gentle man. And as he was sharing with me his testimony one time, he told me of the darkest day of his life. Got a phone call early one morning. It was his son on the line. His son was broken up. He said, "Dad, I don't know how to tell you this, but my wife's parents have been discovered at their home murdered. And we just need you and Mom to come up and keep the kids. Can you please come?" And Steve said, "Sure, we're on our way." Now, Steve lived in Hilton Head. His son lived up in Ohio, so it was a full day's drive. Steve and his wife just threw stuff in the car and jumped in and took off up the highway. And he said, "I can't tell you how horrible we felt. And the whole way going up the road, I was agonizing on, what am I going to do when I get there? How am I going to talk to my grandkids? What am I going to say to my son and my daughter-in-law? And this guy was a very gentle man, very gentle. And as he's telling the story, he raises his hands like this and he says, I drove into my son's driveway and it was just the worst moment of my life. And I put the car in park and I put my head, he motioned just like this. I put my head on the steering wheel and said, dear Jesus, please, please help me now. And then he lays his head and he goes, and he did. And I said, well, Steve, what did he do? What did he give you to say? And he just smiles and says, I don't remember. I don't know. But I know that when I walked to that door, Jesus was with me. And he helped me, and he helped my son and my daughter-in-law, and he helped my grandkids. He was there. I wasn't by myself. You see, and that's the gift that you have if you're a believer. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the promise that you will never face anything alone. You may feel alone, but you're never alone. You may feel weak, but if you have Christ in your heart through the Holy Spirit, He is stronger than your weakness. He is greater than your need. You know, I know there's a lot of history here in Winchester. A lot of it revolves around the what I've learned to call the Civil War, the Wall of Northern Aggression. Y'all just have to excuse me for that. I'm not serious about that. But there was a poem that's been left down to us by a Confederate soldier. He's anonymous. But he, like most Confederate soldiers, prayed for the South winning the war. And, of course, the South didn't win the war. And he reflected upon this in his poem, and I think it's something for all of us to listen to. He writes, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of Christ, of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." God has promised to give you and me the things that we really need. You know those Confederates, they thought, they were sure God was on their side. And God was. He was on the side of all of us. What a horrible situation we'd be in today if the South had won. You know, it's good that they lost that war. I mean, our lives would not be anything like they are today. God blessed us by not answering those people's prayers. And God continues to bless us by sometimes not answering our prayers the way we would like for Him to do so. But He answers our prayers according to what we really need. In 1 John 5:11, He says, "This is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And in Psalm 37:25, "I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." What good gifts has God given you? Many times He's given us gifts we haven't even asked for. And so we're encouraged by Jesus here to ask in faith, but ask Him to do His will, not ours, because His will is better than your will and mine. His knowledge is better than our knowledge. His record is perfect. We can always trust in Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I know we all agree that You know more than we know. And we all agree that You're good and that we're sinful. And we all agree that there are things we ask for that we really don't need, and we'd be harmed if You gave those things to us. And yet it's so hard, Father, when we come before You desperate, when we come before You for a family member or for a friend, when we come before You in fear, help us, we pray, to trust You. To trust You as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He stated very clearly what He wanted and yet submitted freely to You, saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." Father, help us to trust in Your goodness that has been proven again and again. Help us to trust in Your delays, for they have been sent for our greater good. Help us, we pray, to pray as we ought to pray, trusting in Your righteousness. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your grace given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.